How do you top that? Those kids. Some people pose the question, aren't we better off without religion? Here's what Moses told God's people, Israel, in Deuteronomy 4. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.
What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today?
Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them.
Ask them now about the former days long ago, before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes?
You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other.
Are people better off without religion? That way may well be, but they are certainly not better off without God, without his word, and without Christ. Without Jesus, people live and die in the dark without hope.
But say this with me, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.
Thank you, guys. That was really well done. Set us up very, very well for this day and these services and these series. Good to see you. I'm glad one of you is happy to see me. So. Like, well, I'm not sure. Don't blame you. Good to be back, and so grateful for you, and so grateful for Jim sharing last week, and we watched most of it online as we could, and we attended a bunch of services in California with our daughters, and it was good to be there and good to connect with you, and really, really grateful for the Lord's work here in this place. Special welcome to you if you're joining us online. And if you're here for the first time, we're grateful that you're here. And if you come in, make sure if you're a newcomer that you hit the welcome desk over here. And on the back side of this wall, we have a new welcome desk for kids. And we have gift bags for kids as well. And I want to let you guys in on a little secret. So we gave these gift bags to kids. We're just starting it out. And there's going to be a balloon tied to it. So if you ever see a kid carrying a bag with a balloon, be extra friendly with them, okay? And so we want to go beyond being friendly here. We want to make friends. And we want to be friends, of course, with Christ, have our faith grown and strengthened, and also our relationships with one another, that they would grow and be strengthened as well. So this morning, like I noted, we are launching into a new series. And this series is called Confronting Christianity. And I'm taking my cues from a book that was the Apologetics Book of the Year in 2020 by Rebecca McLaughlin. And if you haven't picked up a copy of this book, I would recommend you to do so, because in it will detail in greater degrees than I can in a 20-minute, 30-minute, 40-minute, hour-long message, however long this is going to be. If you want to grab a copy of that, a digital copy, an audio copy, I think we still have a couple copies here. You can order them lots of different places. What I love about this book, it is challenging. It is well footnoted, so these are not things that just are thrown out of the air. They're based upon research, and it's very, very well done. And it's addressing questions in particular that this generation is asking, and that is the 30 under generation. And by the way, out there are notes of this message and also a little card that we put together with the different questions or titles for each week, when they're going to be presented. And so if there's one in particular that is interest to you or interest to those that are not a part of this congregation or perhaps your son or daughter or grandkids, this is a good way to look, oh, well, I really want to hone in on this one. For instance, how can you take the Bible literally, or does the Bible condone slavery, or on and on and on. Those are out there for you as well. That way you can take them, put them somewhere, and you'll be prepared for what we're going to present, and hopefully you're going to be following along. Well, within the last about 20 years or so, there has been an onslaught of books and podcasts and YouTube videos and TED Talks and discussions about religion and spirituality. And over these years, there's been a number of very influential books that have been on the scene, and perhaps your children or grandchildren have heard of them or perhaps read them. In 2004, a guy named Sam Harris published a book called The End of Faith. And these are actually very popular books if you go on Amazon and other places. The End of Faith, Religion's Terror, and the Future of Reason. Now, following that book in 2006, Sam Harris wrote this book, Letters to a Christian Nation, Confronting Christianity and Its Claims. And that same year, a guy named Richard Dawkins released this book called The God Delusion, which remained on the New York Times bestseller list for 51 weeks. So this is not books that are kind of in the back closet of some forgotten bookstore. These are books that had and gained quite a bit of notoriety and popularity. In 2008, the late Christopher Hitchens launched his tour de force of new atheist persuasion with this book, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. And these rhetorically gifted men preached that Christianity was neither plausible nor desirable. Now, some of you might be aware of these books, but this has been going on for a couple decades, and it has been permeating a generation, in particular of young people, against the claims of Christianity. Now, I, for one, like watching the Olympics. Any Olympic watchers here? Okay, there's a few of us, all right? I love the Olympics. I love the pageantry. I love the nations coming together. I love the stories. I enjoy watching it. And over the last few years, I've noticed in the opening ceremonies a song. Guess what song it is? You know a guy, you know this guy, if you go to the next slide. Anyone recognize him? John Lennon, right? His famous song is Imagine, right? And it seemed like that has become kind of the anthem of the world, because you have all these nations and literally millions and millions and millions of people are tuning in to these opening ceremonies of the Olympics. And so often, this song is being played. And I looked it up, and out of the last 25 years, Imagine has been played in the opening ceremonies 5 times. That's significant. Now, if I started to sing the song, you would probably know the words, but I want to repeat just the opening lyrics of this song and pay attention to what it says. And imagine, again, millions of people buying in and tuning in to these lyrics. It starts this way. Imagine there's no heaven. Okay, it's easy if you try. Now the tune's going through your head, right? No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Right? Oh, just think about this, right? And it goes on. Imagine there's no countries, so it isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Woo-hoo, right? You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. You hear what is being sung, what is being put forward in these lyrics as the world literally sings along to this tune, saying, wouldn't we be better off if there was no religions? Imagine if there wasn't any heaven or hell and we just lived for today. And this is deeply theological and deeply philosophical, and it seems to be being embraced by more and more people. Or is it? Now, I believe because of these books and the author of the book we're looking at has done some research, and this is what she found. In 2016, the largest survey of incoming freshmen, these are college freshmen, to U.S. universities found that 30% claimed no religious affiliation at all. And this was a dramatic 10% rise since 2006. So in 2006, there's about 20% of college freshmen who were surveyed that said there was no religion. In 2016, I think largely because of these books and these philosophies, that had jumped to 30%. And of those college freshmen, another 9% claimed other religions other than Christianity. And by the way, this is in the United States. So there's 40% of our college freshmen claiming either other religions or that there's no God, which is an atheist, which is about 9%, or agnostic, which is about 16%, okay? That's a large percentage. Now, the good news is that 60% of those surveyed said that they were Christian. But as a pastor, it makes me wonder how many of that 60% actually believed the truth of the gospel, actually participated in congregational life, actually lived what they believed. So we in America have some work to do. And college freshmen and those beyond, if you know people under 30, they're asking questions. And they're significant questions that we are going to be addressing in the next 12 weeks. Now, if you grew up in the church, you're probably familiar with books like More Than a Carpenter, okay? Books that have a classic apologetic by George MacDonald. George MacDonald, is that true? Josh, wow, thank you. One of the MacDonald boys, right? Old MacDonald had some kids. Okay, no. Josh MacDonald, those books were by him, by Lee Strobel about the case for Christ, the case for Christianity. These books are out there. And this book is addressing some questions that weren't necessarily commonplace when those books were written. And so the first one, again, that we're addressing is, are we better off without religion? These books say that the world would be way better off without religion. And they point to various things, including wars, including mistreatment, including lots of things saying, well, these are problematic, and so it's better to just shuttle religion as a whole. And so in addressing that question of this generation, we have to ask ourselves the question. If we are people of truth and looking for truth, we have to say, okay, well, is the world as a whole better off without religion? Should we keep it to ourselves? Should we not tell other people about it? Should we just kind of get along? And so we have to address this as Christians. And so the rest of this message, we're focusing in on three benefits of Christianity in particular, but religion in general, okay? And I want to point you towards these things that you will think for your own faith's sake and also in your conversations with other people. Number one, the benefits of regular religious participation, that is, being a part of a community of faith. This is what she had found. In 2016, Harvard School of Public Health professor Tyler Vanderweil and journalist John Sinniff wrote a USA Today op-ed entitled, "Religion May Be the Miracle Drug." This is what they found. The authors go on to outline both the medical and physical health benefits that are connected to and correlated with regular religious participation. For most Americans, going to church can reduce mortality rates by 20 to 30% over a 15-year period. And these are people who have no religious bent, who are just looking at society as a whole, sociologists, well-informed people saying, wait a second, looking at the data, if we participate, those who participate in churches and connecting in community will live longer. And that's true even in this congregation. They also said that those who regularly attend services are, in general, number one, more optimistic. They have lower rates of depression. People who participate in churches are less likely to commit suicide, have a greater purpose in life, are less likely to divorce, and, this is interesting, are more self-controlled. So in general, religious participation appears to be good for your health and happiness. They went on to say that this data and the trend towards secularization, that is no religious affiliation, in America is a public health crisis. Now, there are personal benefits from participating in church, in a faith community. Now, that does not address specific concerns with Christianity that we're going to address in the future. For instance, is Jesus Christ God? Is Christianity true versus other religions? And so on. But it gives us a foundation saying to those who would sing, imagine there's no religion, saying that it's a good thing. It says, wait a second. Data says that it is good for us psychologically, emotionally, physically, when we participate in regular participation. This is beyond the Christmas and Easter stopping in to see the grandparents type of church participation, right? Regularly gathering together is good for us spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally. The writer of Hebrews reminds us in chapter 10, verse 25, says, hey, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Gathering together as a church is not something that we just do because we should do it. We do it because it is honoring to God, it is beneficial to us, and it is beneficial to those that we connect with. God came to save a church, a called out people, and in a church there are individuals that are not only called out, but called together. We are truly better together. And all of the one another's, right? All of the one another's only can be done in community. Now, I'm grateful for modern technology where this message and other messages can go out. But sitting alone, participating in church, is not the same as being together in the same place. We say amen, right? We interact, we talk, we cry, we pray, we lean on each other, we encourage one another. Community has always been important to God. It honors Him and it is good for us. God, when He created us, He said, it is not good for man to be what? Alone. It's not good for us to be alone. And it alarms me that there's many people in America who would consider themselves Christians but don't participate in any regular fashion with a community of faith. And there's a variety of reasons why it happens, but it breaks my heart, as I believe it does God as well, and as it should for us. So there are benefits, and again, this is data-driven, from regular religious participation. It is good for us individually. It is good for us collectively. And these are folks from Harvard and other places who are realizing this, that flies in the face of some of the propaganda that has been put out there by a number of popular books. Second thing, there are benefits from good, connective relationships. Okay. Deep, long-term relationships. Greater than those who go to the golf club and play together, which is okay, but this is different. Data has found that there is great benefits from good connective relationships. Now, religion fosters relationships, and relationships matter. The director of the Harvard Study of Adult Development, again, Harvard, right, a top-tier school, looked at a 75-year study of well-being. And he summarizes its findings like this. Good relationships keep us happier and healthier. Period. 75 years of study came to that conclusion. Now, throughout the study, the subjects expected their happiness would depend on fame, right? Does happiness depend on fame? No, right? Some of the most miserable people in the world, even though their Instagrams look fantastic, are miserable inside. That's why there's such high drug abuse and various abuses and suicide rates and all of these things of fame. But people in the study thought that if they were famous, then they would be happy. And that's not the truth. No one else is put out there? Well, if we're wealthy, then we'll be happy, right? People, again, who have piles of cash, right, aren't necessarily happy. That, in turn, is a lie. And high achievement, whatever that could be. But in reality, the happiest and healthiest people prioritize relationships. Remember this, and these are biblical concepts. Prioritize relationships with family and friends and community. The truth is, and our medical doctors among us and our counselors among us would tell us the same thing, that loneliness is lethal. It is lethal. It's interesting to me, in our culture, we are very affluent. We have lots of money. What money typically buys us is base. You guys recognize this? The more money you have, right? The bigger your house is, or the bigger your car is, or the bigger the amount of cars. Instead of the whole family getting in the little Volvo or whatever and going, right? Everyone has their own car. Everyone, if you have more money, you have more space, so you can't even see your neighbors. And if you have a whole lot of money, you can have your own jet, right? Never to see those people back there, right? Money buys us space, buys us stuff, but it doesn't buy us happiness. Sometimes when you come back from a mission trip, sometimes the response is, I feel so bad for those people. Hold up. Hold up. Hold up. Hold up. Hold up. Hold up. They, you know what I'm talking about, have more riches in community than we have in our money. Right? It's the truth. And so thinking that money, more money, will solve the world problems is not true. What might help our society in America is not more money, but less. Where we understand the true value is in relationships with one another and, of course, with God. That's why it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, because they're dependent upon their wealth and seeing wealth in the wrong place. The richest people in the world are not having the greatest bank accounts, but having the greatest relationships. This is true. So we benefit from good, connected relationships, and religion, and in particular Christianity, helps to glue us together. Even look around this room. There are people in different economic levels. There are people with different education levels. There are people in different primary languages. There are different abilities. And what we have in common in Christ is greater than anything that will separate us. It's a beautiful and powerful thing. And we're going to talk about that more next week when we address, is Christianity crushing diversity? Or as some people would say, Christianity is the white man's religion. And we're going to examine that next week. But the truth is that we benefit from good, connective relationships. And being a part of a faith community brings people together deeply. Psalm 133 says this, how good and pleasant, how good and how pleasant is it when brothers, sisters, people live together. You catch that? In unity. And that's why we pray for unity. That's why we look to be infused together in this place, of course, but in every place. It is good for us. It is pleasant to us when we dwell together. And we pray for this. God, do this among us. Now, this is the third point, and this has a bunch of sub-points in it. And I hope not to overwhelm you with information, okay? The notes are in the back again. The third thing is the benefits of living biblical principles. Rebecca, in this book, argues, and people are saying, well, you know, I can get relationships from a golf community or a chess club or a whatever, hanging out at the bar. In one sense, those relationships do matter, so I don't want to say those don't matter. But saying that those who are in religious communities, church communities, there's another massive, great degree about these communities that benefit the individuals who participate in them. So we're going to look at the benefits of living, okay, this is not just knowing, but living biblical principles. And again, this is research driven. So you can argue these things, discuss these things with those who think that the world is better off without religion. And there's a lot of people out there, okay? Using data actually helps you in the argumentation because they'll discredit the Bible, okay? But if a Harvard researcher or a medical doctor says something, then they'll be more apt to believe it. And so this is why these things help us, our faith, and engaging other people. So here are some of the benefits of living biblical principles. Number one, it really is more blessed to give than receive. Who knew, right? The Bible says, of course, right? It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is a principle, doctrine that is apparent in the scripture. Now, a growing body of research suggests that giving is good for us. Ta-da! Here's the deal. Volunteering has a positive impact on our mental and physical health. Okay? If you want to get better physically, if you want to be clearer psychologically and emotionally, volunteer somewhere, right? Well, I'll volunteer when I feel better. No, volunteer so that you will feel better. Are you catching me here? Right? We follow God in obedience of faith because we love God and want to honor Him. That's my hope. And in so doing, we give ourselves away for the honor of God and benefits to others. And when we do that, the return comes back to us. It's scary to me in reading statistics that often when people retire from working soon afterwards, within 2 years, guess what? They die, right? You've read the stuff. Well, why is it? Work killed them. No, that's not what it is. It's not being involved and connecting to and having purpose. People just stop living. It really is more blessed to give than received. Actively caring for others often yields greater physical and psychological benefits than being cared for. Did you catch that? Right? Also, helping others in the workplace seems to improve career satisfaction, not complaining, but helping. And also, financial generosity has psychological payoffs. Again, these are just surveys that are out there by sociologists, by psychologists, looking at these things. And they realize, well, it really is more blessed to give than receive. Now, atheist social psychologist Jonathan Haidt observed, surveys have long shown that religious believers in the United States are happier, healthier, longer lived, and more genuine, generous to charity and to each other than are secular people. Religious believers give more money than secular folk to secular charities and to their neighbors. They give more of their time too and of their blood. It was interesting to me, back in the day, about 5 years ago, I subscribed to Time magazine, and in the back of it there was this Jewish atheist who wrote this column, and I liked his columns. And one of the columns that he really got in trouble for, and he's not writing for Time magazine any longer, far as I understand, is he was observing when catastrophes happen, and he'd go to places in which there was a tornado, or there was a flood, or there was a fire or something, that there were so many Christian religious organizations that showed up. There was a flood of Christians. And he said, you know what? Even of us who are against Christianity, we can't knock Christians for showing up and making a difference. It's true, right? If Christ is in our heart, then we will see Him lived in our actions. And you can say amen to that. following in our faith, obedient to faith because we love Christ. It is really more blessed to give than to receive. And the generosity of the lives of Christians pays dividends both for societies and for individuals. Next point under the heading, the benefits of living biblical principles. Love of money disappoints. And I've touched on this already. Jesus taught that it was harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. And also the Apostle Paul called the love of money the root of all kinds of evil. And this is so true. People who fall in love with money will be disappointed. In the 2016 survey of the American freshmen, going back to that survey, which was pretty extensive, 82.3% of freshmen checked the box becoming very well off financially as an essential or very important life objective. About 83%. This represents an increase of nearly 10% in the last decade, and it has overtaken raising a family as the top priority. So our young people today, their primary objective, even ahead of raising a family, is to be wealthy, right? They're going to become very disappointed. Now, if you have paid attention to statistics of when people get married, you know that the number keeps going up and up and up and up, like what age people get married. Like how many of you were, and this is going to be interesting, how many of you were married as a teenager? Like 19. Boom, boom, boom. Okay, notice the ages of these people, by the way. Okay, right? 19, right, right? How many of you were married between like 20 and 22? Raise your hand. That includes me. It's a lot of us, okay? 22 to 25, you're married, okay? Okay. 25 to 30, okay, there's a group there, right? Ages of people when they get married is getting higher and higher and higher. I think the average age right around now is 26 to 28 years old that people are getting married, okay? Why is that? Well, partly it's because of financial goals in which they say, well, I'd rather have a boat than I would want a spouse, because having a boat would make me happier, right? Interesting. Now, it's true that a little money can make a big difference to the truly poor, and that's true. But evidence finds that beyond a basic level of security, you have clothing, you have food, you have shelter. Increased wealth is only slightly correlated with an increased sense of well-being. World happiness reports tell us the same thing. So having more money doesn't satisfy. So invest your life in money over relationships, and the return will not satisfy. And it's true, love of money disappoints, and that is being pumped to a generation quickly and in high volumes. Next, work works when it is a calling. We enjoy work when we feel called, or that we are working to honor God. That makes a difference. We know this from Scripture, of course. Colossians chapter 3 tells us these things. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. You think the American economy or the world economy would be doing better if the workers worked at it with all their heart? It seems like often those who work less are the ones applauded, right? I only work 1 hour a week and I make $100,000 a month, right? Everyone's like, ooh, I want to be that person, right? The truth is that if we are working, which, by the way, God gave us work before the curse of sin came to be. Do you recognize that? Work is a gift of God, okay? When we work with all of our heart as working for the Lord, not solely for people, knowing that we will work for God and we're not necessarily working for them, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Christians are called to see their work as a part of worship. Let that sit in. Worship is greater than just coming to a Sunday service. Okay. This, we call it a worship service. I get it. But also when you get up tomorrow morning, right, and you go to your job, that also is a form of worship. God, I want to honor you today by working with all my heart. Right? You have that attitude? I'm going to tell you this right now. You're not going to be fired for your lack of effort, right? More than likely, you're going to be promoted to various places because here is someone who literally takes their Christianity to work with them, shown by working hard. I've said this in the past, Christians should be the hardest and most desired workers in our society. And when we're not, we're being unbiblical. I'll just tell you that. My hope is that we would have employers knocking on the door of the church and knocking on the door of this church saying, hey, do you have anybody there that can come work with us? Because we've found that every person who belongs to the Christian faith or to this faith community works hard and shows up on time and gives their full effort, and we are blessed by these people. Wouldn't that be remarkable if that was the truth? So don't separate your work world from your worship world. They are one. Worshiping, of course, there's different elements of it as we design together, but you can serve Christ regardless of your vocation and giving yourself, knowing that you are working for a larger purpose. And so doing, you will gain satisfaction regardless of what you do. There have been surveys that have seen this, that people understand that working for a higher purpose keeps them focused. So that, again, there are benefits from religious adherence, in our sense, connecting to Christ. Next thing. We really can be happy in all circumstances. Right? Scripture tells us this thing, and this is the Apostle Paul. Now, this was the Apostle Paul not writing these words from a penthouse suite, right? Or in a yacht in the Caribbean Ocean sipping a martini, okay? This was not his condition as he wrote these things by the Holy Spirit. He had gone through years of difficulty and suffering and trying circumstances one after another. And then he writes, I have learned the secret of being content. Right? Most of us on this planet are looking to be content. Paul says, I found it. What did he say? Being content in any and every situation, whether being well-fed or whether I was hungry, whether I was at a table of feasting or there was a famine. I found how to be content whether I was living in plenty and my gas tank was full and my couches were plush and my screen was big, right? Or in want. Sitting under a tree watching cattle. I can do all things or all this through him, which is Christ, who gives me strength. Right? understand what this verse says to us, right? Unfortunately, we misquote this verse and we put it on t-shirts. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, and there's a basketball player, right? God's not saying that he's going to make you be able to dunk a ball when you're 5 foot, right? What this verse is saying is that God helps me be content in all things, right? That's huge, right? How many people are singing this song, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for"? And I still haven't found. You guys know that word? No, you don't listen to that, do you? No, no. It's YouTube. It's a good song, actually. We really can be happy in all circumstances. The ability to be content regardless of circumstances through Christ who gives us strength is a critical key to abundant living. Is there anyone in Scripture that talked about, "I came to give them life and life abundantly"? Does that sound familiar to you? How does this happen? It's lived out, and it comes from an internal source, not from external circumstances. Get this, right? Harvard psychologist Professor Daniel Gilbert points to a story of Thomas Brown, who said, "I'm the happiest man alive. I have that in me that can convert poverty to riches, adversity to prosperity." In Christianity, and being in communion with the faithful, being in communion with the Spirit of God, we have more in us than we'll ever have coming to us. Okay. Remember this. Sociologists have seen this as well for those who participate, in particular in Christianity. Next thing. Okay. No, there's a lot. We just have a couple more. There goes my notes. Wonderful. Time for Dave to buy a new iPad. Thank you. Gratitude is good for us. I love it when this happens. So Lee says, "That's why you have paper." Oh, luckily it came back. Gratitude is good for us, right? Thank you. Thank you, AJ. Scripture tells us to rejoice when things are going well, right? Oh, I misread that. Rejoice when? When? Rejoice always? Is that easy to do? Rejoice when you have more bills than you have money. Rejoice when you didn't sleep very well last night or the night before or the night before. Rejoice always? What? We don't always have things to rejoice in, but we always have things to rejoice for. God's promises are yes and amen. That God went, Jesus went to prepare a place for us, and when we die, there will be glory forever. Through the lens of eternity, we can say our light in momentary troubles, regardless of your pain level or your external or internal circumstances. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This seems unrealistic, even insensitive, but Paul was writing not from the armchair again, but from profound experiences of suffering, beating, shipwrecks, rejection, sickness, prospect of execution. And psychologists today have discovered that conscious daily gratitude is quite literally good for you. in experimental comparisons those who kept gratitude journals. Have you ever done this, by the way? I'm currently doing that right now, right? I'm writing every day. I'm writing one thing. You can buy these things. I bought one from Amazon, right? Gratitude journal, right? Went down. I'm writing something I'm grateful for every day. It helps me. And if you haven't done this, I would encourage you to do this. This is what they found, people who do this, okay? This is interesting. They exercise more. I don't like exercise, right? But it helps me to think positively, want something to live for, and try to take care of myself. These people have reported fewer physical symptoms, felt better about their lives, and were more optimistic about the upcoming week. Being thankful is good for us. The God who knows us tells us these things because he wants what's good for us. Do you understand this, right? This isn't religious platitudes, but it's a good God giving us good wisdom that makes a big difference. Gratitude is buried at the heart of Christianity. Christians believe not only that God created us and every good thing we have, but also that he offers us salvation as a free gift, won for us by Jesus' death in our place. So for the Christian, thankfulness is just not a positivity technique. It is a deep disposition towards a life-giving and life-saving God. Okay. This makes a difference. Next, self-control and perseverance help us thrive. Again, you're not going to remember all these things, okay? But I want you to think about them in particular when you're talking with someone who thinks that religion is better off in the dust heap, the garbage bin, than central to our lives. Self-control and perseverance help us thrive. Christians are called to live lives characterized by long-term endurance and costly self-control. Scripture is full of this, encouraging us to persevere, encouraging us to endure, encouraging us to continue going forward. Peter, the Apostle Peter, urges us, his readers, to make every effort to add to your faith what? Goodness. And to goodness what? Knowledge. And to your knowledge what? Self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affliction. And to mutual affliction, love. There is a connection in Scripture. And if the Spirit of God is working in us, he helps us to conform us in the image of his Son, which helps us to be people who do good, who grow in our knowledge of God, who look to contain ourselves, not to giving ourselves into every fleshly desire. All of these things matter. Scripture also tells us to let us run with, here's the word, endurance. Right? It's not how you start that matters, but how you finish, right? Endurance. God helps us to continue to go forward. How do we do this? We look to Jesus, the founder or the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the what? Joy that was set before him endured the cross. Know what helped Jesus endure? What was waiting as a reward at the end, right? Which the end, by the way, of his life was the beginning of life eternal. Okay, Jesus was eternal. I get that, okay? But I'm talking for us. After we die, there is great joy that is in store for us, so it is important for us to persevere. And self-control and perseverance help us thrive. Now again, psychologists and sociologists, and here's one, Angela Duckworth, suggests that the quality of grit, that is endurance, which she defines as a passion and perseverance for very long-term goals, can be more predictive of a person's success than social intelligence, good looks, health, or IQ. Wait a second. So she is saying, and sociologists are saying, that the quality of perseverance or grit is more predictive of a person's success than IQ or social understanding or physical health or physical looks. Which our society says, well, if you have those things, you'll be successful. It's not necessarily true. If you stick to it, you have a greater chance of being successful. Here is the last one. Under the category of the benefits of living biblical principles. Forgiveness is foundational for life and thriving. Remember when one of Jesus' disciples suggested and asked him, well, how many times should I forgive, right? You remember that? How did Jesus reply? 77. He didn't say, well, you know, a couple times. Then after that, you can hate them, right? Never said that. What did he suggest? 70 times 7, right? And he taught us, his followers, to pray, forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive those who sin or trespass against us. Jesus grounded human forgiveness in the radical forgiveness of God, arguing that forgiven people must forgive. These are all sermons in themselves. Right? Again, this turns out to be for a good. Now, forgiveness, particularly forgiveness, not dependent upon the actions of the offender, that's huge, has been linked to multiple positive mental and physical health outcomes. In the New Testament, the forgiveness ethic is coupled with the command not to take revenge. But this is not the ultimate abandonment of justice. Rather, it is acknowledging that final justice lies in the hands of God. If you realize that justice lies in the hands of God, it's easy for you to forgive someone and entrust them that God will take care of it. This helps us. Christians must forgive as they have been forgiven. Okay, three benefits. I'm coming for a landing. We're gonna pray, and we're going to sing together. If the worship team could come back up, that would be great. So, what we talked about today is foundational. We're going to get into some theological distinctives in the future. But I want you to know that the world is not better off without religion at all. And if you can talk to your grandkids who think, well, you know what, or your children actually, think, well, you know, religion, we're better off without it. Why don't we just all get along? You can bring them this type of information saying, well, if they are data-oriented people, they're logical people saying, well, here are a number of things that points to the reality that those who live according to Christian scriptures benefit. And there's a lot, and these are all documented. That's why this book is helpful. Okay? They're all documented. Now, next week, we're going to again address the topic of, does Christianity crush diversity? Okay. Now, I hear this and say, well, Christianity is a white man's religion. The truth is far from it, and we're going to examine that next week. Okay, so why don't we all stand? I'm going to ask you to stand if you can. We're going to sing, but I also want to pray for you, and I want to pray over you. So I'm going to ask, okay, that you would just open your hands as a physical posture. And I'm going to pray that God would bless you. So God, here we are as a family of faith, looking to engage with the issues of our modern culture. Thank you for those who are here. Thank you for those who have a physical posture and a heart posture of receiving from you. And God, I speak a blessing over this
fine family of faith. Fill them with knowledge of you. Satisfy them in the morning with your unfailing love. I ask that you grant them a greater measure of your Spirit, God. I ask that you grant them the desires of your heart and the good desires of their heart. That you empower them, encourage them, and help them, me included, to be grateful people. Great is your faithfulness. Bless my friends, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Blessing and honor and glory. Is he worthy? blessing and honor and glory. Is he worthy of it? He is, he is, he is worthy, he is worthy. As we focus on these new messages, God, Lord, let truth be revealed in minds and hearts. That, Lord, you have made the world a better place, and you give us hope, God. So, Lord, help us in our own minds and hearts to overcome our own doubts, God. The times when we struggle. And Lord, use us as your instrument, as your people, to speak your truth, God, into the hearts and minds of those around us, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us, God, to be your witnesses, Lord. Strengthen us this week, Lord. We give you thanks. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.